Nahum chapter 2. Verse 1. This chapter has no clear dividing line, but I can't do the whole thing and do it justice. I'll go through verse 6. Nahum 2, verse 1. The one who scatters has come up against you. Man the fortress, watch the road, strengthen your back, summon all your strength, for the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel. Even though devastators have devastated them and destroyed their vine branches, the shields of his mighty men are colored red. The warriors are dressed in scarlet. The chariots are enveloped in flashing steel. When he is prepared to march, and the cypress spears are brandished. The chariots raced madly in the streets. They rush wildly in the squares. Their appearance is like torches. They dash to and fro like lightning flashes. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their march. They hurry to her wall. And the mantlet, that is a defensive shield. Why in the world they translated that in there, I do not know. And the mantlet is set up. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved. Let's pray. Lord, we see here a vision of something still to come when it was written, but now is past. And here we are with no concern about Assyria, but the principle remains. May, Lord, you speak to us through this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In childhood, we do things mischievous. And one thing we might have done, and I think I did several times, is you see an anthill, and you take a stick and you rub it on the anthill, and the ants go crazy. They rush about. Ants are really very wise, industrious insects. They work hard. We do well to mimic them. In fact, Proverbs talks about considering the ant several places. And they would just run around in a panic. We'd leave them alone, I guess. Unless they're red ants, you just try to kill all those you can. But they were in a fevered panic, dealing with the problem that had presented itself, doing whatever they could. And panic is what ensues when a threat rises to the point of imminent peril or demise. We're threatened with demise if this threat comes. And you'll never know how fast you can move until you move in a panic. When something is on you that is a threat, then you move at your quickest. Many times, panic is a wise action. You shouldn't go slow if your house catches on fire. You can put it out. There are things you do quickly. You run the lawnmower over the yellow jacket's nest. You don't leisurely get out of the way. You move. So panic, fevered action is expected. The adrenaline push, the madness of action, you get a desirable result because you acted quickly. The other kind of panic that doesn't enable you to escape is just burning energy, does not prevail. And this as a prophecy, and you look at it, you might say at first, who is this talking about? He who scatters. And what about all this action we see here? Well, prophecy is for us. There is a complex that professing believers have many times in many churches called the others complex. And the solution to all the problems the church has, the world has, is that others would do something. And that the message of preaching or teaching in Sunday school or the Bible exhortations are for others. And so we're always considered to be at the mercy of others. And instead of taking responsibility upon ourselves and doing the prophecy. So one thing I've emphasized is that if we have this before us in the Bible, this prophecy of Nahum to Nineveh, it's for us. It's not for just who it was for the first time around. It's preserved. And being preserved, it has a message for us. Prophecy addresses specific matters, literally in this case. Nahum speaks of Nineveh. But the principles endure. We have principles to apply when the literal fulfillment is already past. And prophecy in principle is designed to remove anxiety from us. And I talked about this last week. You see, when God speaks to Israel here in Judah, he is speaking to remove anxiety from them. That they were not to be anxious in their hearts over Nineveh, even before Nineveh was destroyed. It was given to calm their hearts and to rest in the Lord. And so the application of this is for now. And we're to apply it energetically in the present time to the things that cause us to be anxious. And I think anxiety is the kind of thing that's so pressing upon us that we tend to justify it because it's just so pervasive. And we think about that just we're not able to beat it. And the worries don't go away. And you see, even at that point, we've gotten on the wrong side of the stream. Because anxiety is not relieved only when the thing that's causing us to be anxious leaves. Anxiety leaves when we stop focusing on the anxiety and focus instead on the Lord. It's the only way it can happen. And so when Nahum speaks about Nineveh, we can look back at it as having been fulfilled. But it is to relieve us of this worry and this distraction. Anxiety distracts us from God. It keeps us from properly trusting the Lord. It keeps us from serving the Lord. You know this if you have ever driven and texted at the same time. Or even use your phone to call. Generally, what is discouraged is that we not drive and do something else at the same time. I know some people who do that. The little book I wrote, I gave to Doc and asked him to proofread it. He proofread it on the way from Orangeburg to Fort Mill. So I'm thinking that's probably not the best. I didn't mean to cause a problem with that, but we don't drive and do something else. You don't look at a book and then you drive, and because you'll drive off the road, you'll be distracted. Well, I want to read this. Well, you'll be distracted. So anxiety distracts us. We can't think of God in a good way because we think he's not taking our cares away, and we still have this problem because our mind is still on the problem, the thing that's causing us to be anxious. And because it's pervasive and huge, we don't see people getting it out of the way, then we get to where we justify it and live with it and cope with it, and instead of having peace from God. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. It's not, it's, It's impossible to avoid anxiety without constantly walking with God. You just cannot. And the Lord never tells us, look at the anxiety and I'll give you calm. He says the opposite of that is to make your request known to God. You know, talk to the Lord about it. Focus on Him. We have an example of that in Luke chapter 10 with Martha. Martha was a lot like me, you know, cooking a lot. Luke 10:38. As they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And tell her to help me. I bet that was a nice picture. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him, and Martha comes in and tells on Mary in front of Mary to Jesus. Tell her to get up off the floor and come in and help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary simplified her life. She sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him teach. That was after Jesus was gone from the house. There's all kinds of house things still to do. But while Jesus is there teaching, that's what you've got to focus upon. And we live in this world, our life is always to be focused on Jesus Christ. And it's no wonder that we have so much anxiety if we allow the world to distract us and worry us. And so the prophecy is intended to calm the people of God, to make us to rest and trust in the Lord. Nahum begins with God, just to prove that point. The very first thing that Nahum says about the oracle of Nineveh is what the Lord is like. Jealous and avenging. A God of wrath. He exacts full vengeance on his adversaries. Mentions Nineveh then with an overflowing flood. Verse 8, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies in the darkness. But the start of the prophecy is all about God. That's where you start. Once you get your footing on God, everything else gets smaller. That's a problem. He says it doesn't matter about Nineveh. Nineveh, if they devise against the Lord, he'll make a complete end of it. Verse 9. Distress will not rise up twice. They're as easy to burn off as tangled thorns. They're consumed and stubble, as stubble completely withered. Speaks about the wicked counselor and how the Lord's going to deal with that. Though they're full strength and likewise many, verse 12 says, they'll be cut off and pass away. I'll afflict you no longer, speaking to his people. I will break his yoke bar from upon you, verse 13 says. I will tear off your shackles. The Lord has issued a command concerning you. Your name will no longer be perpetuated, speaking to Nineveh. The Lord is the key focus here. And so that's why in verse 15, which we looked at last week, the good news. Beyond the mountain, the feet of him who brings good news. You see, good news calms our anxiety. It's bad news that causes anxiety. So when we get caught up in the good news, which is what we look at in the Word of God and our relationship with God, then we're able to be at peace, supernaturally so, even though the things don't change around us. So this is about being relieved of anxiety. We're indebted to God for a whole chapter now of Nahum. We've gone through chapter 1. So don't rationalize your anxiety. I mean, this is so bad. I got so many bad things going on. Well, that's what anxiety is. It's so many things going on. Well, that's the one thing that Mary chose is what we have to choose, to be at the feet of Jesus. So let me say first point, I'll do a play on my words for the 5 points that we've been on Sunday evening. Limited fulfillment. Last Sunday night, we examined the matter of limited atonement. Limited atonement means that God's design, his redemptive power is not limited in power. It's limited in design. It is targeted. Take a Christmas gift. You ask your parents, could you have this for Christmas growing up? And so if they granted that request before Christmas, then they targeted you with that. Now, if my sister wanted a nice dress, my brother and I did not get a nice dress. Only my sister got the nice dress. That's limited fulfillment. It's targeted. You ask for the dress, you get the dress. That would have been shocking if I'd have opened up hoping to get something else. I'd like a, you know, box of shotgun shells. Well, here, have a nice little dress instead. It's not broadcast everyone the same. It is fulfilled in a specific, targeted way. And so God chose us before the foundation of the world to be saved. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, tonight. At that point, it was certain that all the elect and only the elect would be saved. And the guarantee was in God's decree, not in what we did or what God saw we would do. So we get verses like, all the Father gives me will come to me, and all who were ordained to eternal life believe. So in Nahum, God speaks in advance about the doom of Nineveh. So how does he do it? On what basis could the people gain comfort from this prophecy? On the basis of what God said. Was God saying that he was going to look into the future and see that something was going to happen and Nineveh was going to fall in the course of time? And therefore he comforted them by saying, I'm going to bring Nineveh down. No, that wasn't the way it was presented. It had anything to do with what Nineveh did. God is saying, I'm going to do it. In other words, God targeted it. God ordained it. And it's certain on the basis of God and not any other possible outcome. When God said, Nineveh is doomed, was he saying he looked ahead and saw that it happened without him? Well, you say we could still take comfort in that because he foresaw it. No, that's just a circumstance. We can't go with that. Circumstances change. We'd always be saying, well, maybe it'll be different when we finally get there. God says it as a certainty. It's targeted and certain. If you've ever played golf, I have. You line your golf shot up, you're pointing a certain direction. It is not at all certain it's going to go in the direction you're pointing. You hit a golf ball, you can talk to it after you hit it, and it will never listen. But we always talk to it. It goes, sometimes you're looking straight down the middle, and it goes out in the woods. Wasn't where you intended. There were all possibilities. All kinds of possibilities for that ball, depending on the skill of the person hitting. Well, with God, it's certain. God always hits it where he wants to hit it. Nineveh didn't matter. It didn't matter if they about Israel's army or defenses. Well, we don't have a big army. Doesn't matter. It's not dependent on the military power of other nations helping. It's not dependent on the river that we see mentioned here in verse 6 and before in chapter 1. It's not dependent upon just the whims of a river, the rain. It's completely certain because God says, I'm going to do this. That's where we start. Once you are in touch with the fact that God does what he says he's going to do without fail, we can have peace and trust the Lord. So, verse 1, reversing the devastation, verse 1, the one who scatters has come up against you. There's a threat from one who scatters. Nineveh pretty much lived without anybody who could take them down for the longest time. But then, one who scatters has come up against you. Well, when we were growing up, we used to play board games, play Monopoly. When we were young, we sat on the floor and played Monopoly. Now we kind of get down there and not be able to get back up. You have hotels and houses, and the scatter would come through. Some of our younger cousins would come through. They would just walk all over that if we let them. All the boardwalk, all the hotels, all the houses, all the everything scattered over the money. Well, the strength of a nation is that they are held together firmly and strong. Well, this is changing. The one who scatters has come up against you. Now, he's speaking of it in the future as though it has happened. Nations do whatever it is they want to do that they can get away with. And they speak of their sovereignty. When they're in charge, they do what they please. They wipe out old and bring in the new. And they're in charge. Now Nineveh is being assaulted in the prophecy of God. And the ones who are being used, Babylon and Persia and some other, they didn't have any thought of serving God. They weren't serving the Lord as far as they were concerned. They were going out and conquering. They didn't think about we're servants of God. And God was sending them to Nineveh so that Nineveh would be brought down. As far as they were concerned, they were doing it for themselves. One thing that is wrong with our society, there's a lot of it, and it can eke into our minds too, is that we have this idea that if things are going to get better, people out there have to change. We have to get a new Congress, new president. I'm not against any of that. But until that happens, so that's going to be 2 years from now, the next time that can be thought of, until that happens, and people let us live, nothing can happen. But God can do whatever he wants to. He does it with these nations, sends them to do what he wants them to do. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2 that you pray for these wicked leaders who are in power. Pray that they be saved. And if they are saved, they will be new people. They won't be Democrat or Republican anymore. They'll be Christian people who now fear the Lord and not whatever else they're doing. And we need that. We don't need to wait for 2 years for some more people to run who are just going to run and get up there and do the same thing. God turns kings' hearts like rivers of water. And This is what he's speaking of here. The scatterer has come up against you. How? Well, the Lord sent the scatterer. God tells Nineveh. Now, if the scatterer is come to make their best defense. Well, look there in verse 1. Man the fortress, watch the road, strengthen your back, summon all your strength. Get ready. Take your best shot. Do all the things that you do as a nation when you have a threat. Do all of that. You see, it doesn't matter. He says that for the people of God to know that even if Assyria makes defenses, it just doesn't matter. The variable cannot change the absolute. In programming, you have variables. Variables A, B, C can stand for different numbers. An absolute is the number doesn't change. So the nations change all the time, but God's an absolute. So the absolute's always the absolute. And so that's why we get in verse 2, the Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob. The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, even though devastators have devastated them and destroyed their vine branches. Doesn't say the Lord will if things work out. Now, it's a little bit of a mini mystery. Restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel. You know, Jacob was named Israel. Jacob became Israel. Jacob, as Jacob, just had a few in the family. As Israel, they came into the millions. So I'm guessing he's just using a play on words there. He'll restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel. It's still Jacob is Israel from the beginning, and Israel is Israel as most prosperous. And Israel had fallen, remember, to Assyria. So he's going to restore Jacob to the splendor of Israel in spite of the devastation. You look at it and say, we can't ever bring this back because it's doomed, it's laid waste. And again, in every case, the Lord is hitting our objections before we make them. Oh, you couldn't do it. We couldn't get back because it's just too destroyed. You'll say that about your life sometime. I can't be saved. People say this all the time. I can't be saved. I've just made such a mess of my life. It just doesn't matter when the Lord gets a hold of it. Makes a new life. And in spite of the destruction, he gives us hope that he will change things. He will restore it. And he says he will do it, not because they're worthy of it, because they're not, but because it's God's purpose. Now, God's purpose in Israel was also to bring the Messiah. At Christmas, we talk about the prophecies of Christ being fulfilled in the manger. All that was for the glory of the Lord and salvation. So this is what the Lord is saying here at that time. That he has a purpose for Israel. He's going to restore it, and they're not going to knock it. Israel's not going to mess it up. Assyria's not going to mess it up. Babylon's not going to mess it up. Nobody's going to mess it up. He's going to make it come to the end. Third point, frantic, manic, panic. That's what we see in Nineveh. I think that's what's being described. Verses 3 through 6. The shields of his mighty men are colored red. The warriors are dressed in scarlet. It's probably that there's a bunch of blood. I mean, what are you going to do? What can Nineveh do when the judgment comes? Now they're in a panic. We know from Matthew 7, verse 22, that there are people who know the Lord, they say, and the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And they're shocked that the judgment had fallen. We saw it in Revelation 6:16, where the men say, caused the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of Him who sits on His great day of wrath is coming. Who can bear it? Who can stand? So they're panicky. Jesus says they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what are you going to do? They panic. And Nineveh is portrayed here in a wild panic at their approaching doom. It's like you're at your house relaxing and some unexpected visitor drives up in your yard and you're looking around and you're seeing everything's a mess and you got to get up. Run, 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 run. This is worse than that. They come to the gates of the city. And we have a picture of the blood, chariots rushing wildly through the streets, verses 3 and 4. The nobles stumble and set up defense shields. That's what a mantlet is. I don't know anybody on earth that knows that word. I looked it up. It's in the New American Standard. It'll say defense shields or something. It was a thing they put up in a siege. You would put a shield so that the things they were hurling at you would bounce off. That's what I would have called it, not a mantlet. But they're doing everything they can to survive, and they're panicky. And then the end comes, verse 6. And this is interesting because of excavations that have been done and finding that the final demise of Nineveh, and I mentioned it also in chapter 1, where it speaks about verse 8, with an overflowing flood, He will make a complete end of its sight. The belief is, for a lot of historians, is that Nineveh was finally flooded by the rivers that passed close to the city and even one, I think, through the city. And that the gates were compromised and the water flowed. And the laws of hydraulics are also under the control of God. God also controls and uses inanimate objects like water. And David could tell you more than any of us the power of water. When it lets loose, you think you just stand there. What about that tsunami coming? I'll just stand on the beach like I do when the waves come in. What can it do? And the city was dissolved. This great city took so long to march around it, 3 days. Completely dissolved. The palace is dissolved. The power of the city is dissolved. How did that happen? Mother Nature? Did somebody start up a 3.5 horsepower Briggs & Stratton motor and mess up the ozone layer and cause it to rain more? No, this is of God. All the powers that are at the command of God. You see, there's just nothing that God needs, but He uses whatever He wants to. And He brings Nineveh down. Now you see that before Nineveh went down. That's what Judah and Israel, who was scattered, did. They saw it before. But now this is get your mind off Nineveh, that nation that seemed so powerful when they came through your place. They're going to be dissolved by water. The opposite of that is peace and rest. God wants His people to have peace and rest. He's not going to be worried about these things. Be anxious for nothing. There's plenty of places to turn to fret. The guy that's was in charge of nuclear waste dresses up like a woman, wears red lipstick and high heels, was going to various airports, Minneapolis and Las Vegas, and stealing women's luggage. This is a guy in the Biden administration in charge of nuclear waste. If I think of that, I'm thinking a lot of things, but one is, it doesn't feel very safe around here with people like that in charge. If you watch the news and you do it too much, and you feel your spirit starts being sucked out of you, and you're depressed, you're low, things are so bad, well, then you're getting too far into that. Isaiah 57:21 says, "There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked." But we're not in darkness, so that day would overcome us like a thief. We don't have to panic. And God gives us a demise of Nineveh so that we will have peace and rest and calm and trust in the Lord. And, you know, we don't have to worry. We don't get anything from it anyway. And so the prophecy of Nineveh's demise, long ago it happened, is for our peace of mind and trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for caring about us to the degree that you do, even that we might not worry and fret. Well, may we not justify it. May we instead focus upon you and have your perfect peace that passes all understanding, and remain undistracted in our devotion to you. In Jesus' name, amen.